بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Life of Imam Bukhari.
He arrived at Basra where he had no hair on his face, meaning that he was a young boy, and people in Basra received him as a hero because Imam Bukhari was known even when he was young, and they used to run after him while he was young, run after him, please hadithna ya sheikh, hadithna ya sheikh, and he would say, not yet, not yet, not now, not now, and they will force him to sit on the floor.
Presented by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
Look at that. I'm here begging you to listen to me. They were begging the sheikh, knocking, jumping from the windows, please hadithna, hadithna. And then he would sit down, and then you hadithum.
Produced by Message of Islam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa min tabi'ahu bi ihsanin ila yawm al-deen. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. In lecture one, I started with the personal details, discussed the childhood, the household, social and political context of his time, his teenage, travels, activities, utilization of time, talents, and we ended with his works, with his books. In this lecture, I will visit the themes of the characters or the characteristics, the features of Imam al-Bukhari. I will discuss him as a da'ya or caller to Islam through his action, not rhetoric. I will also discuss his fear of Allah and what I called his sensitivity, his courtesy, his consideration. He's thinking about the feelings of others, not doing everything that suits him irrespective. He doesn't have a dog that will attack. He doesn't spit on you. He kisses you. He pampers you. He cares about you. I will discuss him as a man of dignity that will never ask anything from you, even if he's dying out of hunger, even if he's naked and has no clothes to wear. I will discuss him as someone who has got strong good niyyah, and when he does, he never revokes it. I will discuss him as a person who was eager to maintain his reputation, not as an arrogant person, but as someone who carries the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and should behave in a certain way. I will discuss him in his ibadah, in his devotion, in his love of Allah and the Quran. And this theme should have a curtain around it, because no one was expected to know of his ibadah. Only through mistakes, students sneaking and waking up in the middle of the night unexpectedly and watching him and reporting. And if we did not have these students because they were snoring and sleeping, we would not have knew about these things about Imam Bukhari. Thank them for not sleeping the night. Thank them for reporting these things to you. And then I will discuss Imam Bukhari as a sportsman, a man of sport, a muhaddith who has time to play. If you want a title for this talk, call it a man of comprehensive personality, as comprehensive as Islam, as comprehensive as Islam. So the Imam Bukhari did not need you to tell him that Islam is a way of life. He knows that better than you do. He practices it more and better than you do. Those people had at their time probably less knowledge than what is available now in CDs, in books, but they were men of action. Women of action. We know a lot today, but we rarely practice. Anyway, da'iya through his action. Why do I say da'iya or caller through his action? Because the immediate thing that Imam Bukhari did was to make himself felt in his society, that his society needs more than his powerful memory. You see, brothers and sisters, you, all of you, have needs more or that supersede the fact that you just want to learn about Imam Bukhari. You are sitting here thinking about Monday. You are thinking about marriage. You are thinking about how am I going to go back home. You are thinking, when are we going to have our lunch or dinner? You are thinking about, oh, I've switched my mobile off. How many people are calling me and texting me? I wish I opened the mobile to check. You are thinking about many things. A lot of you, or maybe a few number, I hope not a lot, are thinking about money. I need money. I need to increase my wages. I need 50 pence to drink a cup of tea. I will sit here and ignore all of that and say, Salamu alaykum, brother. Salamu alaykum, sister. See you next year. But Imam Bukhari will not do that. Imam Bukhari will mingle with you, will interact with you, and will see, how can I help? You want examples? Imam Bukhari, every month, must spend 500 dirham for the seekers of knowledge. That means the students. He sees that this student is wearing the same trousers every day and looking right and left, thinking about how he's going to feed his family. He leaves him a parcel of 100 dirham and says, keep it. You might use it. You might need it. Knowing that he indeed needs it. He gives the poor and the masakeen. Not only that, brothers and sisters. He helps society to erect buildings. In Bukhara, or at the outskirts of Bukhara, they wanted to build a hostel or a ribat for the travelers. And I cannot, at limited time, dwell into how Islamic cities were organized. You will be fascinated. Hospitals, orphanages, schools, places, Turkish baths, if you call them that, but they are not Turkish, actually. Public baths existed since the Umayyad. There were, you know, brothers and sisters, you'll be shocked. There were free traveling hostels, free of charge. And you will be provided with bed and breakfast. English breakfast, whatever, but for free, just because you are a traveler. Or you are a seeker of knowledge. There are hostels for seekers of knowledge. Fascinating, our Islamic history. So, at the outskirts of Bukhara, the society, the Masons, wanted to build a hostel for the musafirin or for the travelers. Who is over there? Who is over there dusted with cement and with dust and with sand and with bricks? Yes, indeed, you've guessed it. Imam Bukhari is carrying on his top, the top of his head, some bricks and helping the Masons to build that hostels and taking the dust and the cement, etc., to the sand to help. And they will say to him, Ya Imam, be relieved, sit down. And he will say what, brothers and sisters? He will say, هذا الذي ينفعني. It is that which will be of benefit to me. When? In the day of judgment. You see, I am building this hostel, not because I'm going to be the director of this hostel. No, I'm building it because this is what will benefit me. Subhanallah, oh Imam Bukhari! Imam Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari is enough to benefit you. Brothers and sisters, do you know that every hadith that you read or read from Bukhari, he gets the ajr for that, whether you like it or not? In his grave, he's winning ajr. But no. هذا الذي ينفعني, because I am after ajr. I want the reward. If the reward will come through charity, I will spend. If the reward will come through holding bricks and carry them, I will hold. But not only that. You see, brothers and sisters, to understand the character of Imam Bukhari, understand one thing. That he has great access to hadith. That he is a muhaddith. That he was an imam of seerah. So he knew better than me and you and all the lecturers that talks about the seerah of Prophet. He knows the seerah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So he knew that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to carry bricks over his head when he built al-Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina. He knows that Rasulullah ﷺ helped in the digging of the trench in the battle of Al-Khandaq. He knows that. So he wants to be like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, brothers and sisters, to follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not just to keep your beard or to have your trousers above the ankle. Fine. To me, I think this is the easiest. You know why? Because once you do it, it becomes a habit. Yes, you look more smart with a beard. If you shave it, people will think bad of you. Yes, I'm used to it now. Sister wearing hijab. Again, I'm not picking on sisters wearing hijab. But sometimes a hijab could be a habit. Yes, it's because of my father. Yes, because it makes me look prettier. Yes, because I had no time to comb my hair. Yes, to be accepted socially. Some have this idea, not probably here, but in the East. And you see the sister wearing hijab, but have thrown all the makeup that is sold in Boots and on her face. Yani, this is the contradictions, the duality. And we have duality among the brothers as well. Having a beard and assalamu alaikum brothers, or the rest of it, and go to the house and see how he runs the house. Not necessarily there is music in the house, but there are other corruptive things. Allahu a'lam how they... No, those people were wholeheartedly entering the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Imam Ahmad Hanbal says, I follow the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Even I came across a hadith that says that Rasulullah ﷺ once had a cupping, some of his blood taken, and he gave the person who did the cupping 1 dinar. At my time, it's less than this, but I give the person who does the cupping 1 dinar because I remember that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did it. And when he finished this hostel, he was so happy that he could contribute and help, so much so that he invited all the masons, all the people that witnessed that hostel to a congregational banquet. He spent money on bringing chicken and meat and rice, etc., etc., and did not collect donations at the end of the dinner. No, he made that dinner, he fed them, and he wanted to make his society happy. This is how people felt that there is a muhaddith among them. This is how people... You see, it's not just about the memory of Imam Bukhari. There were people who learned over 100,000 hadiths. But there were not much muhaddithin that will carry the bricks on their head to help build a hostel for the travelers. And also, he was a da'iyah through his ikhlas. Da'iyah, caller to Islam, without publicizing. He behaved in a way that he never intended people to be influenced by him. But you see, great people, when you are shining, you cannot prevent the light. The light will come. Even if you close the curtain, it will come. It will appear. And people will sense it. You see, Al-Hafidh Abu al-Fadl Ahmed ibn Ali al-Sulaymani al-Baykandi. This is the sheikh who narrates this story. He says, Sami'tu Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Mansur. I heard Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Mansur. No one tells me, please, that Muhammad never met Mansur. So, سمعت علي بن محمد بن المنصور. علي بن محمد المنصور says to Al-Hafidh Abu al-Fadl. He says, I heard my father tell me this. Do you understand? So, how many narrators? Three. The father tells Ali ibn Muhammad ibn al-Mansur, and Ali ibn Muhammad al-Mansur tells the Sheikh Abu al-Fadl Ahmed, who is now narrating the story to us. Three people to narrate the story. Look at the story. And you might know it. The father... Who said to the son who said to the Hafidh, the father says, كنا في مجلس أبي عبد الله البخاري فرفع إنسان من لحيته قذاء وطرحها على الأرض فلما غفل الناس رأيته مد يده, etc. He says, we were attending a circle by Imam Bukhari. And one of the people who were attending the circle was, as it's typical and usual, playing with his beard. And so there was a small splinter in his beard, small dirt, that he took it, consciously took it, and threw it on the floor, or threw it in the mosque. Something that we see it happening frequently. فَرَأَيْتُ مُحَمَّدْ بْنِ إِسْمَعِيلِ يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِ وَإِلَى النَّاسِ I saw Muhammad, look, this is someone who's not just narrating, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ No, he's alert. When you cough, he knows. When you scratch your nose, he knows. When you scratch your head, he knows. When you throw dirt out of your beard, he will notice. So he looked at him. And then he looked at the people to make sure that the people are not looking at him while he looks at that man. And then he says, the father, who's narrating the story to the son, he says, when the circle ended, Imam Bukhari made sure that everyone left the circle and went outside the mosque. Imam Bukhari went to the dirt, took it, put it in his sleeves, and when he went outside the mosque, he threw it. Who is seeing this? Who's watching? You see, brothers, there were people alert people, watching. Imam Bukhari, I don't think that he knows that this story now is public. I don't think that he would expect 2005 Whitechapel. If he was here, he would say, "What? How did you know about this? I thought no one." No, the father, ya Sheikh. The father, you see, of Abi Ali Muhammad al-Mansur. He will say, "You mean to say Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Mansur?" He will tell me this. "Oh yes, you know best." He told Al-Hafidh Abu al-Fadl Ahmed ibn Ali Sulaim. What's the point of all that, brothers and sisters? You see, the point is that generations after generations carry, report Islamic values. And this is how you become a da'iyah. You don't have to become a da'iyah through rhetorics and lectures and people taping and taking notes. No. The way that I shake your hand, you will say it to your mother, and your mother will say it to your sister, and the sister will say it when she gets married to her husband, and the husband will say it to his children. And by that time, we are all dead. But the children will remember that one day my father shook hands with Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. If we had people like Imam Bukhari, we would not need cleaners in our mosques. Imam al-Bukhari also never liked, and this is the part that I talked about, sensitivity. He never liked to harm anyone. Yes, because of out of fear of Allah. But even if what he does is halal and does not make Allah angry, he will not do it if it makes you angry. And I'll give examples of how he feared Allah and that created a sensitive character. He says, "مَا اغْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا قَطْ مُذْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ الْغَيْبَةَ حَرَامٌ." I have never backbitten since I have known that backbiting is haram. You see, this is someone who, you tell me what's haram and halal and I will apply. How many people now know that backbiting is haram? You will give me the fiqh of backbiting and the stories of backbiting and how the scholars differed on when to backbite and when not to. And you will continue to backbite. And we will continue to backbite. And we will continue to gossip. And we will continue to waste our time in idle talk and text messages, etc., etc. But here he says, "I have never backbitten." He says in another narration, "مُذْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ الْغَيْبَ تَضُرُّ أَهْلَهَا." I have never backbitten since I learned that backbiting hurts those whom I'm backbiting, hurts their feelings. And he says, "إِنِّي لَأَرْجُو أَنْ أَلْقَى اللَّهَ وَلَا يُحَاسِبُنِي أَنِّي اغْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا." I hope that I will meet Allah and He will not make me accountable for ever backbiting any. You see, there is someone who is thinking about meeting Allah one day. And that is why in Imam Bukhari, in what is called Al-Jarh wa Al-Ta'deel, in assessing the narrators, you have to, you know, Jarh wa Al-Ta'deel is a science in Hadith, where Jarh means that you criticize the narrator. You say, this narrator is strong, but he is weak at his later, he became crazy or he lost his memory, so he's weak altogether, we leave him. Some scholars say, no, he is strong when he was in Kufa, but he is weak when he moved to Baghdad. It's an entire sense. Ta'deel means that you rectify the person. You say, no, he is good. He is trustworthy. He is honest. Jarh in Arabic means injuring. So when you criticize me, it's like you injure me. Okay? So I injure you when I say you are not trustworthy. If you want me to hurt your feeling, you are a liar. Okay? That is happening in the Ulum al-Hadith. Now, Imam Bukhari is even a man of etiquettes and manners when he makes jarh, when he injures. You know why? Because he never injures. He never says, or he rarely says, "Fulanun kadhab," so and so is a liar. He would say things like, "Fihi nazar." You know what "fihi nazar" means? Controversial. Controversial, that's it. Or he's disputed. Or they kept quiet about him. Sakatu an. You see, what is common in all this? It's not just the etiquettes and the manner. The common is that he's not even saying, "That's what I think." He's saying, "That's what they think." Who? The narrators, the muhaddithin. They kept quiet about him. They say he's controversial. It's not me. They say. And that's why when some people said to Imam Bukhari, "You say that I hope that one day I will meet Allah and He will not make me accountable for backbiting anyone, but you've backbitten lots of people in your book, At-Tarikh Al-Kabir, that you wrote when you were at the age of 18, when you said that my father was so-and-so, and my student was so-and-so, and my teacher was so-and-so." He said, "I did not say, I say. I said, in At-Tarikh Al-Kabir, in my Jarh and Ta'deel, they say." You see how mannered he is. Nowadays, you bring the name of X and Y in the United States, or here, or there, and you see, yes, he's a man of bid'ah. I heard he's a Shia. I heard he's, you know, when he was 16, he committed zina. I heard. And you are spreading rumors about the person. He's a deviant. He's this. He's kafir. He's murtad. He's mubtada. He's mushrik. Throw these labels and confuse the people. If Bukhari hears you, he'll slap you. Although he will not slap you. But he'll say, get out of here. Because it's not enough to say that this person is X and Y and Z. You have to prove it. And you know how do you prove it? He must confess to you that I am so and so. Not that you heard people say that he is so and so. Or that you have witnessed it with your own eyes. This is sensitivity. Okay, you want more than this? He says, I was once, قال لأبي معشر الضرير. There was a scholar, a student of his, called Abi Ma'shar. Abi Ma'shar is blind. He doesn't see. And he was in the circle, listening to Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari was narrating a hadith, and Abi Ma'shar is so excited about the hadith. He's moving his head, rocking his body. And sometimes blind people, and I've seen it, and I am aware of that, and they say it as well, are funny people. Because they move in a way, they behave in a way that, because he or she does not see herself in the mirror, he acts in a way that looks funny to the other. So Abi Ma'shar was excited about the hadith. He was acting funny. So Imam Bukhari looked at him and smiled. And he was not happy about that. Not Abi Ma'shar, because he's blind. He doesn't know who's smiling and who's not. No, Imam Bukhari was unhappy about it. So he went to Abi Ma'shar, al-Darir, and he said, Ya Abi Ma'shar, ij'alni fi hil, forgive me, Abi Ma'shar. He said, what did you do, Ya Imam? He said, رويت حديثا يوما فنظرت إليك قد أعجبت به وأنت تحرك رأسك ويدك فتبسمت في ذلك. I smiled because of that. قال أنت في حل يرحمك الله يا أبا عبد الله. I forgive you, O Abu Abdullah. You want a confession? If it was me, I smiled, I would not say to Abu Mashar, I would say, oh Allah, I smiled, please forgive me. That's if I thought that I did something wrong. That's even if I was conscious that I did something wrong. No. He goes to Abi Ma'shar and says, Abi Ma'shar, So, brothers and sisters, how many times did we do things that are wrong? And we had the guts to go and confess. How many times did I backbite someone and said, Brother, salamu alaikum, I just called to say, I backbited you yesterday. I hated your guts yesterday, and I shouldn't have. Please forgive me. Of course, the brother will get upset and he will, and you will say, I'll never confess again. But Abi Ma'shar was happy about it. Not a problem. I forgive you because you are Bukhari. He cared so much for the youth. Imam Bukhari cared so much about you, brothers and sisters. Warraqa, one of his students, he said, on many frequent times, I spent the night with Imam Bukhari. And this is fascinating, by the way, when you don't have children. And your wife is always abroad, and you are abroad, this is very good. Because you have time to spend with the shiuch. And he says, I spent one day with Imam. He spent many days, by the way. But he says, talks about this particular day. He says, I spent one day with Imam Bukhari, وَكَانَ يَقُومُ اللَّيْلَةَ الْوَاحِدَةَ 15 إِلَى 20 مَرَّةً يُشْعِلُ النَّارُ وَيُخَرِّجُ أَحَادِيثَ فَيُعَلِّمُ عَلَيْهَا ثُمَّ يَضَعُ رَأْسَهُ. He says, I spent one day with Imam Bukhari, and he would wake up during the night from 15 to 20 times. What does this tell you? It tells you that the student is not even asleep, he's counting. He's counting how many times? And in another narration, he says, I'm sure it was 17. Anyway, from 15 to 20. He says, he wakes up from 15 to 20 times. Marx takes notes on his book. I told you that every muhadith has got originals, not just memory. So he writes the hadith and he puts marks. So every time, it tells you that he's always engaged, not thinking about girls or anything. No, he's always talking and thinking about hadiths. I told you he's mad about hadith. Thinking about hadith, not saying that, you know, I'm yawning, let me sleep because I have a hard day, busy day tomorrow. He wakes up 20 times. Now tell me, brothers and sisters, if you wake up 20 times and you sleep from like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, till, say, let's say Fajr time, five, if you wake up for Fajr, five or six, and you wake up 20 times, did you really sleep? Did you really have this psychological, as they say, psychologists, go deep into sleep? Don't you sometimes, haven't you gone through this experience that you are asleep, but you are aware that the mobile is ringing. You are aware that your mother is saying, son, wake up, help me in washing the dishes. You are aware, but you are asleep, but you haven't. So the point is that they never slept. And the students were, but this is not the gist of the story. This is not why the story is fascinating. To me, the story is fascinating for the following. The following day, Warraqa says to Imam Bukhari, قُلْتُ لَهُ إِنَّكَ تَحْمِلُ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ كُلَّ هَذَا وَلَا تُقِذُنِي. Yesterday I saw you waking up 20 times, opening the lamp, putting the oil in the lamp, having the matches, and igniting the oil. You did it 20 times, I'm your student, I'm your servant. You should have waken me up. Well, you were awake, weren't you? But anyway, you should have waken me up. No, meaning that you should have asked. You see, these people are also sensitive, the student. If he has not called me, I will not intrude. Maybe he needs some privacy. Anyway, but what does Imam Bukhari says? This is literally what he says. قال أنت شاب فلا أحب أن أفسد عليك نومك. You are still a young boy. And I know that young people like to enjoy themselves when they are asleep. They don't like people waking them up. And I didn't want to disturb your sleeping. Only when you grow old at the age of 60 and 50, you might be aware of our parents and grandfather. You wake up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, you know, even if you slept for 4 hours. But only babies need to sleep lots of time, and young people, they need to sleep, and they are useless when they wake up even. But they sleep a lot. So he says, أنت شاب لا أحب أن أفسد عليك نومك. You are young, I didn't want to wake you up. But subhanAllah, he was young, but he was awake. Imam Bukhari, he was so sensitive that he wrote poetry, believe it or not. He was not a poet, but he wrote some poetry. One of the things that he wrote, اغتنم في الفراغ فضل ركوع فعسى أن يكون موتك بغتة كم صحيح رأيت من غير سقم ذهبت نفسه الصحيحة فلتة. Excellent Arabic. Now let's have the rubbish translation to English. That's my translation, which does not make sense, which has nothing to do with poetry. But just let's have an attempt. Utilize your spare time in praying, for your death might be out of a sudden. You see many that are healthy with no illness pass away out of a sudden. That's the out of a sudden. So I put sudden twice to give you the arithmetic. Anyway, to kid you and to tell you this is poetry. Yani, pray, pray. When you have spare time, pray. Make use of your time, because one day you might die. And don't think that you will die out of illness, but you might die suddenly. And Imam Bukhari actually had a similar fate. Brothers and sisters, I was trying to demonstrate how sensitive Imam Bukhari was to his actions, to his intentions, to even an accidental smile, a behavior that should not have occurred. And when it does, he tries to repent from it, even if it takes him to the extent of going to the person to confess and to ask for his forgiveness. He was also sensitive and had consideration even against those who did wrong to him. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, inherited the business of his father. And his father was a merchant. When he went to Mecca, that is Imam Bukhari, at the age of 16, and the father passed away, it was Ahmed, the brother, the elder brother of Imam Bukhari, that took care of the business. And when Imam Ahmed, or Sheikh Ahmed, passed away, Imam Bukhari inherited the business, but he could not attend to the business on a daily basis because he was traveling. So he invested in the capital of that business by lending people money to invest in projects and share the losses or the gains. And one of the people, actually, one of his clients or one of his customers borrowed 25,000 dirham, which was a lot of money, from him. And he did not bring the money, or he did not pay it back. And subhanAllah, this person, his movement was being traced by the students of Imam Bukhari. And whenever he arrives, at Maru, which is in Iran now, or he is close to Naisabur or Samarkand, the students report back to Imam Bukhari that your client, the person that is you indebted to you, is in that particular location. Do you want us to catch him? Do you want us to report the authorities about him? Do you want us to speak to the emir or the ruler that he should capture him? Imam Bukhari at that time was extremely famous, and anyone would have liked to do anything by way of a favor. However, Imam Bukhari did not want the rulers to intervene, because he said that if I ask them for a favor, they will ask me for a favor in return, which I will not want to fulfill. Imam Bukhari, this is his political attitude, that he didn't want any relationship with the Salatin or rulers, which tells you the quality of the rulers at that time, the deteriorating political situation that I mentioned at the first of this lecture. But he also did not want to terrorize and intimidate that person, did not want to make him feel that he was followed, that he was watched. And when the students asked Imam Bukhari to write on behalf a letter to the ruler, and he refused, they went behind his back and spoke to the ruler, and he became extremely angry, and he said, لا تكونوا أشفق علي من نفسي. Don't pity and sympathize with me more than myself. I know best. I don't want to pursue him. I don't want to take that money back. You leave him alone, basically. I don't want to harass him. And yet the students were targeting him throughout, this brother who's moving, wanted dead or alive. And they caught him actually at one city. And he said, inshallah, I will pay the money. And they made him meet with Imam Bukhari. And Imam Bukhari said, I didn't ask that you are captured or anything, but it was my naughty students. He said, how much are you prepared to pay, Imam Bukhari, by way of returning that money? He said, yeah, Imam, at the moment, it's like, you know, something that we might encounter all the time. I took £5, and whenever I see you, oh, when are you going to? Inshallah, soon. So he said, yeah, Imam, 25,000 dirham. He said, yeah, Imam, I will give you one dirham each month. £25,000, I'll give you a pound each month. And Imam Bukhari agreed. But till that moment, till now, he never paid him even one dirham. And Imam Bukhari died, and probably the person died, and the money was taken. It, if anything, does not show you that Imam Bukhari is naive and that he's throwing money here and there. Neither does it show you that he was feeble and weak and could not take the money by force or by conciliation. It shows you one thing, that money did not matter most. It mattered, but not most. What mattered most is human relations between him and his fellow brethren or his fellow brothers in society. Another manifestation of his characteristics, another element in his characteristics. So we spoke about how he was sensitive and did not want to harm anyone. We spoke about his ikhlas in cleaning the mosque. We spoke about how calling to Islam he was without realizing it or without being conscious of it. We spoke about his services to society. Now we speak about another element, which is how dignified he was. And dignified means not arrogant or proud, but not asking people for favors, not asking people for help, even when he needs them. Imam Bukhari reports by saying, خَرَجْتُ إِلَىٰ آدَمْ إِبْنْ أَيَاسِ. Adam ibn Iyas is one of the shuyukh of Imam Bukhari, and he is based in Sham or in Great Syria. He says, I traveled to Sham and my money finished, my expenses finished. So much so that I spent 1, 2, 3 consecutive days eating nothing but the leaves of wild trees. Grass, eating grass. Now, this can kill you sometimes if you eat these kind of things. Now we are waiting for the food to come. But he was not waiting for anything except wild leaves. Until he says, and this is something amazing, brothers and sisters, in our Islamic history. I have no explanation to it but to say that وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. No one knows the true soldiers of Allah except himself. He says, until in the third day, a man came to me with a parcel of money and say, keep this to you. And he disappears. That man, we don't know until today who he is. But the man knows who he is. And I'm sure that he is taking rewards from Allah until today for rescuing the mind and the brain of that human being that could have died out of hunger. Why did he do that? Who was he? We don't know. But if anything, it tells you that number one, people that are famous in history are not all the good people that have existed in history. Number two, it tells me that society is not passive, that students are not stupid, that the people, masses, are not just cattle. No, among them, there are potential great people. Among them, there are positive people. There are active people. Only they are not known because they are not famous, or they make sure that when they do something, they do it in secret or in private. He didn't leave his business card with Imam Bukhari to contact him later. He left, he gave the money. And this story, by the way, this incident of giving money and disappearing happens a lot in history. I've come across it many, many times. Someone knocks the door on you and leaves some money and goes, disappears. Again, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. And if anything in that story, as well as dignity, it shows how these people suffered. And this is the point I was telling you at the beginning of this lecture. They did not have a nice time. They did not enjoy their time in a first-class plane. No, they suffered. They ate wild leaves. Are you prepared to do that for the sake of knowledge? Allahu A'lam, I don't know. I'm not prepared, for one. Some of you are addicted to McDonald's. So we are not prepared. Yes, there is a difference between rhetoric and reality. There is a difference between saying, I'm prepared to come and listen to a talk about Bukhari, but I'm not that prepared to listen for 4 hours if the food is cold or has arrived late. I'm not prepared for that. Why? Because we have not gone through the processes that brings us up as upright people in that practical sense. We are brought up as Islamists or as committed Muslims on the intellectual level, on the level of camps, organizations, conferences. But practically, to sit at the midst of the night in the winter cold with a pair of shorts, shivering for the sake of knowledge or for the sake of protecting Islam, maybe some of you have went through that experience, but certainly not all of us. But Imam Bukhari went through that experience. Not just Imam Bukhari, many, many scholars, including Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, a fascinating scholar, and he says, كنت في زمان الصبا أخذ معي أرغفة يابسة فأخرج في طلب الحديث وأقعد عند نهر عيسى فلا أقدر على أكلها إلا عند الماء فكلما أكلت لقمة شربت عليها وعين همتي لا ترى إلا لذة التحصيل. ابن الجوزي says, and then he says, لقد كنت في حلاوة طلب العلم ألقى من الشدائد ما هو عندي أحلى من العسل. Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, and he's fascinating about these confessions, by the way, about writing about himself. Imam Ibn al-Jawzi. And I don't want to bore you with stories about him, but he's really an interesting, a fascinating character, Imam Ibn al-Jawzi. Minimum, as I said, attendance of his circles, no less than 30,000. They didn't have to pay any money, but they came from all over the world just to listen to Imam Ibn al-Jawzi. Now, what he says, I remember. And nothing is wrong with telling the students something, not out of pride, but just so that he's a role model to emulate. Now, these are my personal experiences. He says, when I was young, I used to travel a lot في طلب الحديث, in seeking knowledge. And I used to have with me very, very dry, old, outdated bread. Not naan, not chapati, no microwave with him. Very dry bread that is uneatable, cannot eat it. You need break it 100 times to eat it. He says, I would not eat it until I sit next to Nahr Isa, one of the rivers. I drink some water and then eat it. Or I dampen the bread a little bit and eat it. You imagine no curry, nothing. Just the curry is the water of Nahr Isa. And he says, وَعَيْنُ هِمَّتِي عَلَى التَّحْصِيلِ. I'm not thinking about what I'm eating. All what I'm thinking is the sweetness of seeking knowledge. And this can happen to you. I can inject you and you will not feel the pain because you are in love. Not with your, I don't know who, but with Allah. And this happened in history, by the way. This happened in history. And wallahi, if you will not say that I'm a liar, I'm prepared to tell you stories, but I don't want to make fun of the people that you might think were weird, but they were not weird. It's our minds that are weird. Anyway, so he did not think about how dry it is, because he says, I encountered many difficulties. I'll quote him. During the earlier periods of my youth, I encountered many difficulties, not just in food, in many, many things that to me were sweeter than honey. Yeah, wallahi, if you did not want to be disgusted with some stories, I can tell you, but I don't think that the situation is, but there were people that if they haven't eaten what they have eaten, what they were forced to eat, they would have died. Why? For the sake of knowledge and for the sake of ilm. Again, another manifestation of his dignity. Umar ibn Hafs, one of his contemporaries, one of his friends, he said, "Kunna ma'a Muhammad ibn Ismail bil Basra naktubu al hadith." We were with Muhammad ibn Ismail. When you hear Muhammad ibn Ismail, it's Imam Bukhari. "Kunna ma'a Muhammad ibn Ismail bil Basra naktubu al hadith." Fafaqadnahu ayyaman fatalabnahu. We missed him one day in the circle. And if you miss Imam Bukhari, that means something is wrong. Not that he missed the train or anything, but something is serious has happened. فَوَجِدْنَاهُ فِي الْبَيْتِ عُرِيَانًا وَنَفَقَ مَا عِنْدَهُ. We knocked on the door and we saw him almost naked. Almost naked. Of course, they didn't see him naked, but meaning that he said, "I cannot come out because I have nothing to wear." Why? Because he exhausted his expenses. Because most of them were not in Bukhara, were travelers. So they had no credit cards, they could not phone their mother and say, "Please send me £5. No. If your money finished, you have to wait for the postman who is coming on the camel 2 months ago and he have another 2 months to come. So you have to wait. Unless someone, an unknown soldier sent by Allah, knocks on your door and says, but that doesn't happen all the time. Don't count on this. Count on the fact that you might die today or tomorrow. But in the case of Imam Bukhari, he had, and this is the beauty of it, he had true friends that missed him. This is to me what is fascinating. Anyway, just to cut the story short, he said, and then we gave him money, he brought some clothes, and he was very happy, and he came and joined the circle. You know what is fascinating in this story? There are many fascinating things. It's about how dignified he is, it was about... But you know what sometimes I feel is fascinated about these kinds of stories? Is that you had people who missed you. You had people who felt your absence. Not only that, but people who put their hands in their pocket to help you. And this is what I say to you, a positive society, a supportive society, that you will not fall apart when you are living with that society. Nowadays, and you might encounter it, you live days and nights alone. You might become ill or sick, and you die in your household, and the flies come off on your body, and no one knows about you. No one knows about you. But when we see each other, we say, "Salaamu alaykum, brother. Salaamu alaykum, sister." But they would not say, "Kunna ma'a al-akh Muhammad ibn Ismail." No, no. We were with Muhammad ibn Ismail. But we were true, genuine brothers. As I said, he was not in love with money. He controlled money. He was wealthy. As long as he had access to his wealth, not abroad. But he did not, money did not control him. Some goods came to him, and at that same evening of the arrival of the goods, a group of businessmen, traders, merchants, came and bought the goods for 5,000 dirhams. The following morning, new traders came and offered him with 10,000 dirhams. Now, he did not promise. He did not write a contract. He did not take a deposit from the previous ones that came only yesterday. He could have sold the commodities, the goods, for 10,000, but he didn't. And when he was asked why, he said, "Inni nawaitu al-bariha." Learn, brothers and sisters, please learn, especially those who have businesses. "Inni nawaitu al-bariha an adfa'aha ila al-awwaleen, wa la uhibbu an anquda niyati." I made the intention to give it. I already made the intention to give it for those, and I don't like to revoke my intention. And this reminds me of a story of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal was very closely related. He befriended a great muhaddith called Yahya ibn Ma'in. Yahya ibn Ma'in is a very close scholar to Ahmed ibn Hanbal. You always see Ahmed ibn Hanbal, you see Yahya ibn Ma'in. They differed at the end for many reasons that I might explain to you, but they were befriended each other. So they agreed to meet a scholar called Abdul Razzaq ibn Hammam al-San'ani, a great muhaddith from Yemen. So, because of Sana'a. So they agreed to travel all the way from Baghdad to Yemen. On the way, they went to Mecca. And they did pilgrimage. And who did they meet? They met Abdul Razzaq ibn Hammam al-San'ani. Good news. We were planning to travel. So Yahya ibn Ma'in said to Abdul Razzaq, by the way, I introduce you to Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Yahya ibn Ma'in knew Abdul Razzaq ibn Hammam. Abdul Razzaq ibn Hammam heard of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal but never saw him. So he introduced him to him. This is Ahmed ibn Hanbal. And you know what? We were planning to come to travel all the way to Yemen. But alhamdulillah, you are here. So we will book some time with you to come and meet you tomorrow after Hajj to listen to some hadiths. And then Abdul Razzaq said, fine, pleasure, honor, and left. Ahmed Hanbal was very upset. Yahya ibn Ma'in said, I saved you money. And Ahmed Hanbal was not wealthy, by the way, extremely poor. And many, many times he was a porter, working as a porter during traveling, because again, like Bukhari, his money finished, and he would work as a porter, to hire himself as a porter, to fund himself throughout the journey. So he had lots of hardship, Imam Ahmed Hanbal, great scholar. So he said to Yahya ibn Ma'in, why did you tell him that? Why did you make a booking to see him tomorrow? And they are all in Mecca. They said, come on, I saved you lots of money traveling to Yemen. He said exactly the same thing. I don't like to revoke my niyyah. I made the niyyah to travel to Yemen to meet Sheikh Abdul Razzaq. And I don't want to revoke my niyyah to make it easier. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not about revoking the niyyah from halal to haram. It's not even about revoking the niyyah to haram, from haram to halal. You might think it's an achievement to say, I will do something bad this Saturday night. And then Friday night you attend the lecture or you listen to a good khutbah at masjid and you say, oh, I repent. And you change your niyyah. You are a saint. No, no. This is not an achievement. You know what's the achievement? The achievement is to revoke, is not to revoke your niyyah from something that is halal to other that is halal only because it's easy. Only because it's easier. You see, we are not here making a choice between Coca-Cola and Pepsi. No intention of marketing anything here. We are making a differentiation between what is of effort, but needs people of enthusiasm and determination. And by what is halal, but anyone can do it. Anyone can sit with Abdul Razzaq in Mecca. But not anyone can travel to Yemen to meet Abdul Razzaq, especially when he don't have the expenses. He had a high determination. Imam Bukhari had a high determination. He said, لو قيل لي تمنى لما قمت حتى أروي 10,000 حديث في الصلاة وحده. He says, if someone was asked me to make a wish, to make a wish, what will that wish be? If I asked you to make a wish now, anyway, I don't want to speculate, but if Imam Bukhari, he says, if I was asked to make a wish, my wish would be to narrate from memory while standing up 10,000 hadith on the subject or the theme of salah. It doesn't make sense. What's the, is this a wish? Are you? Yes, yes. This is how I understand wishes. This is how I understand achievement in life. To be able to narrate 10,000 hadith while standing on the theme of salah, just salah, not any hadith that I memorize. No, no, just a particular chapter in salah. Now, another fascinating story that you might think is a bit crazy or far-fetched. How he maintained his reputation as a muhaddith. He says, once I was sailing in a ship and I had 1,000 dinar. Dinar is bigger than dirham. So dirham is like a penny and dinar is like a pound. I had 1,000 dinar with me. This is the person who sometimes eats leaves. And I befriended a stranger in the ship. So much so that we became friends and he showed his loyalty and veneration that I told him that in my pocket I have 1,000 dinar. I don't know in what context did Bukhari tell him how much he has in his pocket. That stranger, the following day in the ship, stood up and began to shout and to slap his face and to slap his head and says, I have been stolen. I have been stolen. And the captain of the ship said, what happened? He said, I had 1,000 dinar and someone here in that ship stole it from me. Who has 1,000 dinar? No one except Imam Bukhari. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, what would you do? You might throw yourself in the sea without throwing the 1,000 dinar. Well, Imam Bukhari did the opposite. He threw the 1,000 dinar in the sea. And when they came and searched everyone, they found nothing of the sort. And when they went off the ship, the person, the thief that is, which now appears to be a thief, came to Imam Bukhari and said, how come were you that able to throw 1,000 dinar in the sea? And he says to him something that is fascinating, that if you had an ink made of gold, I would say you write this down. He says, يا جاهل ألا تدري أنني أفنيت حياتي كلها في جمع حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعرف العالم كله ثقتي فكيف ينبغي لي أن أجعل نفسي عرضة لتهمة السرقة وهل الدر الثمينة الثقة والعدالة التي حصلت عليها في حياتي أضيعها لأجل دنانير محدودة. He says, oh ignorant one, do you think having spent all my life in service of the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so much so that I have won this reputation as a trustworthy imam who does not lie or steal, do you think I would have forsaken all that for a couple of money where people can register me in history as a liar or as a thief? To me, to keep this reputation of trustworthiness is more important to me than my entire wealth. Now, what's relevant about this in our life? What's relevant? One thing, brothers and sisters, as Muslims, you are being watched in the West. How you behave. I'm not asking you to throw 1,000 dinars or pounds, which you and me will never do. But I'm asking you to behave well, because there are people who are watching. And you have to learn to forsake lots of things that you love and like to preserve and maintain your reputation. You might like to eat in McDonald's, but don't eat in McDonald's, because there is a secret here of maintaining your reputation as a sheikh or as a decent man, not to eat in McDonald's. You might like to eat donuts, jam donuts, with all the sugar coming on your face and mouth, but you will not eat it in public so as to preserve and maintain your reputation. Imam Malik is famous of that, famous of preserving his reputation. He would never go to the market. He would never argue with the person who's selling this cucumber, how much is this cucumber, so as the person will not say, this is good cucumber for 1 dinar. And Imam Malik says, this is expensive. He says, are you ignorant? This is fresh, etc., etc. He wants to keep a distance between him and the masses so as not to be humiliated. Not because he's proud. No, no, no. Because he is now on a different level. He is dignified by the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he wants to maintain this dignity, not because he's Malik, no, but because he is the carrier of hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now you are the carrier of this hijab, you are the carrier of this beard, you are the carrier of this deen. Do you consciously think about this throughout your life, on a daily basis, when you sit on the tube, when you drive your car, when you interact with non-Muslims? Are you aware of that? In the same way that Bukhari was aware of his reputation in the midst of the sea and sacrificed 1,000 dinar that could have saved him eating leaves while traveling to Asham to meet Adam ibn Iyas. Think about that. Another manifestation of the characteristics of Imam Bukhari is that he was strongly attached to the Quran. And this is significant, very significant. You know why? Because a lot of us, even those who are involved in da'wah, quote-unquote, who think that they are religious and they are active, quote-unquote, they are the most distanced people from the Qur'an. There is an activist who is well-known, probably, who come and say, I have never opened the Qur'an for the last 2 months. It is enough to blacken the image of a scholar if he says, one day has passed without me reading the Qur'an. Every day, in 3-4 days, they have to finish the Quran. So they were strongly attached to the Quran. It was not just about Bukhari, you know, I'm traveling, I'm seeking hadith, I'm learning Arabic, I am. And inside he is hollow. Spiritually he is hollow. He cannot cry anymore because his tears are frozen. But when he sees Titanic, he's prepared to cry. So Imam Bukhari was strongly attached to the Quran. In Ramadan, he will finish it many, many times on a daily basis. Al-Imam Ad-Darami, one of the well-known muhaddithin. He says, إذا قرأ محمد ابن إسماعيل القرآن شغل قلبه وبصره وسمعه وتفكر في أمثاله وعرف حلاله وحرامه. Oh, Imam al-Darami, how did you know that? Did Imam Bukhari ever tell you this? No, but I can see it. I can experience it. Imam al-Darami says, when Muhammad ibn Ismail reads the Quran, you can tell that it engages his mind, his brain, his heart, his sight, and his hearings. And he thinks about it's halal and haram. And look, brother, when your eyes are engaged, when your hearing is engaged, can you feel that a snake is biting you? Can you feel that a wasp is stinging you? Can you feel that you are hungry? Can you feel that your mobile phone is ringing with a beautiful, silly tone that you've downloaded from the internet? Can you feel that? Yes, you can, if you are thinking about the mobile phone. But you can't if you're attached to the Quran. Imam Bukhari was once invited to a fruit garden and led the prayer of Salat al-Dhuhr. And after the Salah, he prayed some tahajjud after Salat al-Dhuhr. At the end of the Salah, he asked one of his students to look at the back of his shirt. Says, please, can you check if there is anything at the back of my shirt? And they have discovered and they've counted them 17 stings, swollen stings by a wasp. I'm not sure if the translation is correct, but in Arabic, zambur. Zambur is the male bee that when it stings you, it can bleed you. And when it stings you, it can make you swell. 17 swells. And they said to him, Ya Imam, why didn't you get outside the salah, say salam quickly, and see this sting that is... Well, this wasp does this thing, at least get rid of it. He says, كنت أقرأ سورة من القرآن فأحببت أن أتمها. I was reading a chapter from the Quran in my salah and I wanted to finish it. He was not reading, obviously, قل هو الله أحد. Because it would have been two stings rather than 17. So yes, how these people, this is how these people were. And there are stories, by the way, about those people who were focusing on their salah, despite whatever happens. There is a well-known abid or scholar called Qais ibn Abdullah. He was extremely poor. And one day he bought a horse that was worth 50,000 dinar. And he was praying, Allahu Akbar. And a thief, mashallah, a very good thief came, very intelligent, should have been put here. He knew that when Qais prays, he doesn't think about anything. So just next to Qais was the horse, the valuable black Arabian horse. And the thief unloosened the horse and he took the horse. And Qais said, Assalamu alaikum. After an hour or so, after probably the horse have left miles and miles, and he called his boy and he said, I've lost the horse. And the boy said to him, why didn't you see him? He said, Bala, indeed I saw him. Walakin kuntu usalli wa karihtu an aqta'a salati. The same thing as Bukhari. He said, no, yes, indeed, I saw him, but I was praying and I did not want to finish abruptly my prayer. Nowadays, if there is a slight fly, I'm praying Taraweeh and all the time I'm doing this. I am, shall I check my keys? Yes, let me switch my mobile. Or the mobile goes on. All kind of things which shows that really we have not prayed properly. And that's why prayer does not make nahi al-fahsha al-munkar. That's why we don't change a lot after salah. So he was very attached to Allah. He said, "ما أردت أن أتكلم بكلام فيه ذكر الدنيا إلا بدأت بحمد الله والثناء عليه." I never spoke about anything about dunya without saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and praising Allah before I talk about this dunya, which if anything probably shows that he rarely spoke about dunya. And then he will always make sure that when he calls Allah, Allah answers him. And he always says and reminds his students, he said, مَا يَنْبَغِي لِلْمُسْلِمِ أَنْ يَكُونَ بِحَالَةٍ إِذَا دَعَى لَمْ يُسْتَجَبْ لَهُ. A Muslim should not experience a situation where when he calls Allah, Allah never answers his prayer. What is he saying? He's saying always excel in ibadah so that when you call Allah, he will not let you down. And he says, عند كل ختمة دعوة مستجابة. Whenever you finish the Quran, make dua. Because I believe that at the end, when you finish reading the Quran or memorizing the Quran every time, if you do it once a month, twice a month, whatever, once every 2 months, that's if you do it at all, at the end of the completion, make dua because there is da'wah mustajaba here and he would always do that. He is always proud by saying to his students, I called Allah twice and he answered my dua immediately. He never told us what did he use to, what were the two occasions and what was that he requested. I'm sure it was something about يعني, memory and rather than saying, oh Allah, get me married, which nothing is wrong, of course, about that. Finally, Imam Bukhari, the sportsman, and he was a man of sport, and he had time with all these things to play and to enjoy himself and to strengthen. Of course, he did not play chess. He played something that is meaningful, something that would make him of power and strength. He practiced a lot, and he enjoyed archery, spear throwing, and all these kinds of dangerous things that he might have been caught if he was in these days doing that. So, and again, when people ask him, he says, this is because Ar-Rasul talks about Ar-Rami, talks about spear throwing, and talks about Rukub al-Khayl, riding horses. And he used to be a powerful horse rider, and he used to be excellent in throwing spears. He will not miss his target. And one of his students said, I've been always with Imam Bukhari, witnessing him throwing spears. He never missed, except on two occasions. You see, everything is counted when you are magnificent. Everything, how many times you wake up, how many times you take a splinter out of a beard of someone, or how many times do you miss even a spear. Okay, we end it here, and you will be glad to know that we will end it here, the second lecture, that is. What is the secret to all this? What is the secret to a comprehensive character? We've seen him the abid, we've seen him the person of charity, a person of determination, a person who maintained his reputation, a person of dignity, a person of sensitivity, yet a person who is a bodybuilder, if you want to say. All this was encompassed in Imam Bukhari. You know why? Because he encompassed the words and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was that comprehensive character, and his teachings were comprehensive. And that's why An-Najm ibn al-Fadl, one of his students, says, I saw in the dream Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and I saw Muhammad ibn Ismail behind him. Every step that Ar-Rasul Sallam takes, I see Imam Bukhari puts his feet on that step which Ar-Rasul Sallam took. That's a dream, okay, not in reality, but that, you know, if you were pious and you saw a dream, it tells me something like the dream that the mother of Imam Bukhari had. And this was the tradition of all the muhaddithin, by the way, not just Imam Bukhari. Imam Ahmad Muhammad says, مَا كَتَبْتُ حَدِيثًا إِلَّا عَمِلْتُ بِهِ. I have never written a hadith but applied it. So if a hadith tells me never backbite, you should not backbite. Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah, who is Waqi'? Who is Waqi'? Tell me, don't yawn. Who is he? Waqi', the person that when Bukhari was at the age of 16, memorized his book of hadith. Who was the other person? Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Two. So Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah has a fascinating quotation. He says, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَن تَحْفَظَ حَدِيثًا فَعْمَلْ بِهِ. If you want to memorize a hadith, don't repeat it 50 times, but if you want to memorize a hadith, apply it. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.
Message of Islam is a registered charity. We do not use public funds, nor are they sponsored. Their aims are to better the understanding of Islam and to educate the public in Islamic culture and history. Message of Islam relies solely on Allah and then on books and product sales to fulfill their aims. Therefore, Message of Islam kindly requests for you not to make copies of these CDs.